Now, I wonder if you've heard the saying, a picture is worth more than a thousand words. Now, I'm sure you have. And there's a great deal of truth in this saying, isn't there? There's a large amount of detail and information can be conveyed in one small, still picture. And so it is true that we learn best, don't we, by pictures. Perhaps the children here will know when they go to their school how many pictures will be all over the walls. Because pictures help us to learn. Even in driving here, I noticed how many of the road signs are simple pictures, but yet they convey so much information, don't they? A simple picture of a deer running out shows us that there could be the possibility of an animal coming into the road. And so, pictures, they help us to visualize and to take in a great deal of information. Our own Lord Jesus Christ spoke much in pictures, didn't he, in his ministry? He preached by parables to illustrate great and deep truths by simple stories that everyone would be able to relate to. And so it is with the book of Leviticus. We have here a book of pictures, illustrations for us to help us to understand the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever viewed Leviticus in this way. Perhaps you have a tendency to avoid such confusing scriptures as these. But here we can see that these sacrifices in this 16th chapter, they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were illustrations for the people of Israel and for us of the greater work that the Son of God would come to do, to take away sins. And so I hope with God's help that we will learn by pictures this morning as we consider something from Leviticus and chapter 16. As I said earlier, this 16th chapter of Leviticus, it gives details of God's instructions as to how Israel was to observe the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was to be observed once a year. On the 10th day of the 7th month, Israel was to observe this day. And on this set day, the high priest, that was Aaron at this time, would take due care to prepare himself by washing, to make himself clean, signifying that taking away of sin. And then he would put on the holy linen garments. They were not his ornate, golden garments that often he would wear, but these linen, these modest and humble garments, all of this pointing to the modesty and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. But then he would take two goats and one bullock. The bullock he would offer for a sacrifice to atone for his own sins, but the two goats would be a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the one goat, the lots would be cast over them, and one goat that was chosen would be taken, it would be sacrificed, its blood would be shed, and then that blood would be sprinkled in the holy place upon the mercy seat. And then the second goat would be brought, the living goat, and Aaron would lay his hands upon the head of this goat and confess over this goat all the sins of Israel. And that would show that their iniquity, the weight of their guilt, would be passed to the innocent creature. And then this living goat, this called a scapegoat here in this chapter, would be driven away into the wilderness, thus signifying that the goat had borne their sins and taken their sins and their guilt far away, removed from them into a land not inhabited, so that their sin could have no accusation against them anymore. And so these things, they provide a wonderful picture, don't they, of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his better sacrifice that he offered in time. And so I want us all to learn from these pictures this morning that Jesus Christ can take away your sin. Jesus Christ can take away your sin. And from this chapter I have 3 points for us to consider. First of all, we will see the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, we will see the wonderful effects of his sacrifice. And then thirdly, we will see the people's response to the sacrifice. Firstly then, the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 5 of this chapter, we read that Aaron was instructed to take two goats for a sin offering. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And as we will go on to see, both of these goats provide for us a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first goat that was chosen to be slain is a picture of his sacrifice, and the second goat that was driven into the wilderness is a picture of the wonderful effects of that sacrifice. The first illustrated what was done. The second illustrates the blessed benefits of what was done. Now, we might have a low view of the animal of a goat today. We think of them, don't we, as stubborn creatures. But that is not how Israel viewed them. Israel viewed goats as a noble and a majestic creature, and they were amongst the most precious of their livelihood. We know that they were clean animals, that they were clean by the law and not sinful. And so they had a good view of these creatures. And it is fitting that they were commanded to bring an animal that they esteemed, that it would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you at the beginning, how do you esteem the Lord Jesus? How do you view the eternal Son of God? Do you value him as Lord and Saviour? Is he precious to you? Now, sadly, to many, even this day, out here in Devizes, the Lord Jesus is not precious. He is held with contempt and disdain. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, "When we shall see him, that is Jesus, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And truly, for many, there is no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not hold him with esteem. But how is it with you? Is that your view of the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you have contempt for the Son of God, the chosen sacrifice? What would it have been for the people of Israel, I think, if they had had contempt for the goat? Would the sacrifice then have been applied to them? Would that goat have borne their sins if they despised it? Surely not. And so, friends, if you despise the Lord Jesus Christ, and you despise the only Saviour there is, you despise God's chosen sacrifice, how then can you be forgiven? Well, let us consider briefly how it is that these goats are a picture of Jesus Christ. What likeness is there here? What can we learn from this? Well, for one thing, as we've mentioned, these goats were clean creatures. There were some animals for Israel that were unclean and were not to be touched or to be eaten. But it was not so with the goat. The goat was a clean animal. And they were to choose out of these goats that which didn't have spot or blemish. They were to be perfectly clean in their skin and in their flesh. And so this points to the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This points to the fact that the Son of God is morally clean. He was, according to the law, an acceptable sacrifice. He had no spot and no blemish. He was pure and innocent. It was said of him that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and that he was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And Jesus Christ is perfectly innocent. There is no sin in him. The whole of human race from Adam up until now has this stain of sin, doesn't it? This darkness of iniquity. But yet there was a man who did always that which pleased his Father. Here is that one shining light of excellence amidst the dark sky of humanity. And do you believe that he was perfectly sinless? He must have been perfectly sinless. If these goats had had spot or blemish, how could they have borne the iniquities of all the people? They would have needed a sacrifice to make atonement for their own sins. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ had had sin himself, he never could have been our sacrifice. He would have needed another to be a sacrifice for him. But look at the testimony of those who knew the Lord Jesus, and we see he was innocent. The multitudes that saw him, they said in Mark 7, verse 37, that they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well." Pilate's wife, if you remember, sent a message to her husband saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Pilate himself was forced to conclude that there was no fault with Jesus. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And one of the thieves that was crucified with Christ, he said, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Even Judas, Christ's betrayer, with his last recorded words, confessed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ, like these spotless, clean goats, was without sin. He is the perfect and acceptable sacrifice, because he had no sin. And so we see that these goats here, these sacrifices, are a picture of Christ, because they are without spot and blemish. But secondly, also we see that Aaron had to cast lots upon these two goats to determine which would be killed. In verse 8 of Leviticus 16, we read, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Now perhaps we might wonder, what is the significance of this? Why cast lots upon the two? Why did it matter which goat was chosen to die and which goat was chosen to bear the iniquity and be driven into the wilderness? Why does that matter? Well, it shows us that the sacrifice was God's choice. It shows us that he appointed which animal should die. He determined whose blood should be shed. You see, for Israel, the casting of lots, it was not just a chance thing. It wasn't a way of gambling, as we might view it. But it was a way in which they gave the decision to God, that they relied upon him to make the choice. In Proverbs 16 and verse 33, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And so, in the picture of Christ, this is significant, because it teaches us that Jesus Christ is the appointed sacrifice. He is the chosen one of God. Upon him, the divine lot fell, to be the sacrifice for sin. God appointed him before ever the foundation of the world to shed his blood in the place of sinners. Proverbs 8 and verse 23, we read, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." It may have seemed to many cynical people that the death of Christ was chance, and that he didn't really lay down his life, but that he was murdered. They would say that he was arrested. He was taken. His life was taken from him as he was crucified. But we know, don't we, that the Lord was over all these things. Christ was his chosen sacrifice. The Lord had the disposing of all. To allow his son to be arrested, to allow his son to be tried, to allow his son to be led to that cross, there to bear the punishment for all into the heart of God. And what we find is love divine. God the Father was pleased to give his only son to be the sacrifice for sin. How much must God desire your salvation, friends, if he is willing to put to death his own son? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we see that God, he has made the first move. We have offended God by our sin, but yet the offended party has made the first move to offer peace. He gave his son to be that peace treaty between the sinner and the Almighty. He has sacrificed his own son in order to reconcile us to himself. And the lot having been cast, the chosen goat was now led away to the slaughter. Verse 15 we read, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. You see, Israel, they had broken God's law. Throughout the year, they had accrued great sin and great guilt. And in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so the innocent animal, having been chosen, was taken. And Aaron lifted that knife and plunged it into this goat. The blood of that innocent animal was shed to answer the law's demands against the people of Israel. Really, it was they who deserved that knife. It was they who were the offenders. But the innocent animal took their place. The goat, it was slain as their substitute. This, my friends, is what we call atonement. A sacrifice being made that we might be right with God. That is why in our English it reads atonement, doesn't it? At one-ment. The sacrifice being made that we might be at one with God. The death of an innocent party that the guilty may go free. As I was thinking about this, I thought, how can I illustrate atonement so that even the children may understand? Well, I came across a story of a little boy who was always getting into trouble with his parents. And he would be late home from school every day. His parents were careful to charge him that once school had finished, once that bell had rung, he was to come directly home. But each day this little boy would go off into the town to school and play with his friends. He would disobey his parents. And it wasn't until late evening until he eventually would come home. And when he'd get home, his parents, they would tell him off. They would shout at him and they would warn him not to do it. But then the next day, this little boy, he was late home again. But this time when he got home in the evening, his parents didn't say anything. Him off. There was no word of school. This little boy, he thought, finally I've got away with it. But it wasn't until supper time, when he came to sit down at the dinner table, he found on his plate but one slice of bread. This hungry boy, there he is looking at his plate, this dismal picture of one measly slice of bread. And then he looks across the table to his father's plate, and there he sees piled high the meat and the potatoes and the vegetable, a wonderful dinner. And how his tummy begins to rumble as he looks at his father's full plate. And for a while his father says nothing, just allows this picture to sink into his boy's understanding. And then after a while, the dad does something that we might think is strange. He takes his son's plate with the one small piece of bread and he swaps it with his own. And he eats up that slice of bread, giving his son that lovely roast dinner. And that is atonement. The father there, he gave his son what the son didn't deserve. And he took from his son what his son did deserve. And that is what this goat did for Israel. It took what the children of Israel deserved to face themselves. It took their guilt. It took their sin. And so instead, God was able to give them such rich blessing that they didn't deserve, even forgiveness of sins. And friends, this is what God promises and even offers to do for all who will come to Him this morning. He offers to take away your sin by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to be that sacrifice so He could take what was on your plate. He could take the punishment against your sin so that you may go free. Oh, isn't this love indeed, that the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down His life to offer you forgiveness? Will you not come to Him this morning? Will you not come to Him and put your trust in Him to be your Saviour, to be the sacrifice for your sin? You see, this goat, it was led silently away to its death. It didn't make a fuss. It didn't attempt to escape. But it silently suffered the punishment. And so we read that Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus was silent before Pilate, wasn't he? He didn't make any attempt to defend his case, because he knew that if he was to provide salvation for the lost sinners, then he would have to take their place. He would have to bear that knife of the law against Israel. And so the Lord's demands against sin, they were directed to Christ instead. That dagger was plunged into him that we might go free. There on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was killed to be the ultimate sin offering. The nails, they pierced his hands and his feet. The thorns, they cut his head. The spear opened up his side. And his blood was shed. His veins were drained that he might be your sin offering. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Let me ask you this morning, did Jesus die for you? Did he give his life's blood to atone for your sin? The offer is there. His death was to atone for all who would come to him. He offers you salvation in the gospel this morning. Will you take it? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you trust him to meet the demands of the law against you? If you reject Jesus, then you reject the only way of salvation. It would have been pure folly for an Israelite to reject the sacrifice of the goat in their place. And so, my friends, it is folly for you to reject the Lord. Come to him. Find him to be that sin offering for you. Let us notice further that after the goat was killed, Aaron was to take its blood into the holy place of the temple. Verse 15, again. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. See, the blood of the goat was all important. The blood was vital. And it was to be brought into that holy place, signifying the presence of the Lord. The blood was to be brought into the presence of God. And note that the blood of the goat was brought and not the body. The body of the goat was left behind. Only the blood was brought into the presence of God. And so in Hebrews 9, as we read, it shows us that Jesus Christ, being our great high priest, having died to atone for sins, he came into the holy place. He came into the courts of the Most High God, into heaven itself, there to present the sacrifice he had made before God Almighty. And as Aaron brought the blood of the goat into the holy place, he presented it there before the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ arose into glory, there to present his sacrifice before the Father, there to present that acceptable atonement for the sins of the people. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There in heaven, Christ presents his shed blood as the acceptable sacrifice for sin. There he displays before the Father the holes in which the nails pierced his hands. There he displays that hole in his side where the spear pierced through. There he presents that sacrifice before God, that he may show the Father that he has done all that was necessary to save his people. And once in the holy place, Aaron, he was to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. The atoning blood of the goat, it appealed to God's mercy. The mercy seat was part of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that Ark of the Covenant, were the two tables of the law, that law which Israel had broken, that law which demanded their death. But upon that ark was the lid of the mercy seat. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That the lid upon the law is the seat of mercy. And so where God provided his law, God provided his mercy seat, a way for which pardon could be given to those who had broken that law. And there, Aaron, he sprinkles this blood of the goat upon the mercy seat. And so the blood of Christ, it appeals to the mercy of God. It answers the law's demands against our sin. And it seals our pardon. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We read further, didn't we, in Hebrews 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so the blood of Christ, it is all important if we are to be saved. It appeals to the mercy of God. It answers the law's demands against us. And there is no forgiveness without first the shedding of blood. But thanks be to God that he has given his Son, his only Son, who shed his blood upon the cross, that we might find mercy from God, that no longer does the wrath of the Almighty abide on us, but instead we find mercy there. Well, secondly, we see from this picture that this second goat provides for us an illustration of the wonderful effects of Christ's sacrifice. The first goat chosen to die was a picture of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. But this second goat is a picture of what that sacrifice brings. The wonderful benefits of Christ's death. In Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 21 and 22, we read, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities, unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." And after that blood had been sprinkled upon the mercy seat, Aaron, he comes out of the holy place. The live goat is brought before him. And there he lays his hands upon the head of this goat and confesses over it all the sins of the people of Israel. The goat is then taken and driven into the wilderness, never to be seen again, driven into a solitary place so that none could ever find it. And this provides a wonderful picture of the chief benefit of Christ's sacrifice. And the first thing we can notice from it is that Aaron had to lay his hands upon the goat, and he had to confess the sins of the people. My friend, this is how you take Christ to be your Saviour. Lay hold of him by faith, and confess your sin unto him. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Have you taken hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Have you acknowledged him to be the real and the true Saviour of the world? Have you confessed to him your sins and your iniquity? See, before there can be confession, there must be an acknowledgement. And so, my friends, we must acknowledge our sin. We must see ourselves to be wretched in the sight of God, to be transgressors of his holy law. And we must confess to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him in prayer, and make confession to him. The second thing we see from this scapegoat is that having confessed the sins over it, all the guilt of the people was then imputed to the animal. And this is a wonderful thing if we understand it properly. Verse 22 says, doesn't it? and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. The guilt of the whole nation was laid upon this one innocent goat. The sins and the dreadful consequences of them were laid instead upon this animal. My friends, this is what Jesus Christ does in salvation. He takes the guilt of our sins upon himself. Jesus Christ, he can take away our sin. Isaiah 53, it shows this. There we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It continues, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for their transgressions. So Jesus Christ, he offers to bear the guilt of your sin. He offers to take it from you, that dreadful burden. And he offers to pay that price you cannot pay yourself. Will you not have him to be your Saviour? Will you not come to him in faith and ask him to bear your sins? Maybe you fear that your sins are too grievous for him to bear. Maybe you say, yes, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the terrible things that I've committed. But see, here in verse 21, there's that wonderful repetition of the word all. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. You see, there was nothing that Israel could have done that could not have been laid upon the goat. Every sin, no matter how grievous, could be taken by that innocent animal. And so it is that the goat is able to bear all your sins, no matter how grievous. Remember King David. He committed atrocious sins. He stole another man's wife, and then he had that man put to death. He was a murdering adulterer, but he acknowledged his sin. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And see the Lord's reply through Nathan. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, his sins, though so grievous, though he committed adultery, though he committed murder, yet the Lord put away his sin. They weren't there to accuse him anymore, but he was completely forgiven. And so your sins, though they may be great, yet there is mercy in Christ. Yet the Lord Jesus is able to bear all your iniquity. Well, the goat then, having borne the burden of the people's sins, was then driven away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And here is the blessed illustration of the chief benefit of Christ's sacrifice. Their sins were driven away, their guilt removed far from them, taken to that place where no one would ever see, that land not inhabited. Taken to that isolated place where they would never face their guilt's accusation again. And isn't this a most amazing truth? That Christ can take away our sins. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The sins which once threatened us with eternal punishment, they are taken away. The sins which separated us from God and made us enemies of the Most High, they are gone. They are removed as far as the east from the west, that immeasurable distance. Isaiah 44 and verse 22 says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You see, God doesn't simply blow away the cloud, but he blots it out as though it had never been there in the first place. And so Christ, by his shed blood, is able to blot out our sin as though it had never been there, as though we had never committed it. What wonderful mercy this is. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. The promise is there, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And as we read at the beginning of the service, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And you know, so much of the sea has been unexplored. So much of it man has not been to, especially the very depths. Because there the water pressure is so great that man cannot go. There it is so dark that even if he wanted to, man could not see. And there, my friends, are your sins. There they are, at the bottom of the sea, in the very depths, never to be seen, never to accuse us again, because the goat has borne all our iniquities unto a land not inhabited. A search could be made for our sins, friends, but they would never be found. Listen to these beautiful words from Jeremiah 50. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Oh, joy of joys, our sins are no more. They're never going to be found again. They have been completely taken away. Let me ask you this morning then, where are your sins? If you are a believer, then be encouraged by these things. Your sins are no more to be found. They are no more to accuse you. Christ has made atonement on your behalf, and he has removed your guilt as far as the east from the west. And this, my friends, is your reply to Satan when he seeks to accuse you afresh of your past sins. This is the response. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. But my friends, if you are an unbeliever this morning, then your guilt, it remains upon you. That burden is yours to carry. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, so it could be said to you this morning, your sin remaineth. The law demands eternal punishment. And that demand is upon you. But it needn't be this way. Christ offers to bear the sins of all who come to him. He can take your sins away. For come to him in faith. Come in prayer. Confess your sins before him. And he will save you. He will bear away all your guilt. Thirdly and finally then, we see from this picture the people's response. The sacrifice had been made. The blood had been shed. It had been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the scapegoat had been driven out into the wilderness. But if we were to read on a little further into this chapter, we were to see that there was yet one condition the people had to meet in order to ensure that the sacrifice was made on their behalf. Verse 31 of Leviticus 16 says, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. You see, the people of Israel, they were to afflict their souls. The word afflict here, it carries the meaning of being put down, being humbled, becoming low. And so the people, they were to humble themselves. And in humbling themselves, they were to acknowledge that they so needed this sacrifice. They needed that goat's blood to be shed for their terrible sins. They were to have on that day an acute awareness of their guilt. An acute awareness of their sinfulness. And so they were to come in complete dependence upon that sacrifice. And so, friends, this is how we ought to be. We must afflict our souls before the Lord if we are to be saved. That is, that we must come humbly, recognizing that we by nature are sinners, recognizing that we have offended a just and a holy God, recognizing that we deserve the punishment set aside for all transgressors, recognizing that we need another to be our sacrifice. We need the innocent Lamb of God to take away our sins. You see, Christ died for all, we read. But that doesn't mean that all will be saved. It doesn't mean that without doing anything we are automatically forgiven. No, friends, we need to afflict our souls. We need to come humbly before the Lord and appeal to Him for mercy. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." And so, as we come to a close, let me ask you, have you seen your need of Christ? Have you seen your guilt and your sin? Are you aware of your need of Him to be that sacrifice for you? We see, don't we, that Leviticus 23 and verse 29 says, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people." You see, there was that dreadful warning. If there was any soul amongst the Israelites on that day that did not humble themselves, that did not afflict themselves before the Lord, they would be cut off from the Lord's people. They were to no longer have a place amongst God's own because the sacrifice had not been made for them, because they had not made the appropriate response. They had not humbled themselves. They had not seen their need of that shed blood for them. And so they had no place amongst God's people. And so, if you respond in this way, if you do not humble yourself before the Lord, then your sins, they remain on you. And Christ has not borne them away. And you have no place among His people. You have no promised place in heaven. And the wheat and the tares, they may grow together for now. But a day will come when the Lord will separate His people. And there will be no place of mercy for you. So friends, repent of your sins, afflict your souls, come humbly before Christ, in dependence upon Him, and make application to His shed blood. For the Lord Jesus Christ can take away your sins. 1 John 3 and verse 5, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins." And so we have this wonderful picture of the two goats here in Leviticus, and how much they tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful redemption. His blood has been shed so that He can carry away all our sins. If only we will come to Him, put our trust in Him to be our Saviour. Amen. Well, we take for our last praise hymn number 198, hymn 198. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Hymn 198.